Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Study with me for a moment about the future of the church. Now, it may seem presumptuous for anyone to assume that he can know what the future holds for the church as if he was some kind of prophet. Well, I can neither claim to be a prophet, nor am I like Amos, the son of a prophet, Amos 7 and verse 14. There have been infallible prophecies, however, uttered about the church in the past regarding the future of the church. The Old Testament prophets foretold of its coming. John the Baptist said it was at hand in his day. Jesus predicted it would come in the lifetime of some of those who heard him speak, Mark 9 and verse 1. The apostles warned of an apostasy which history reveals did occur, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. We can know the ultimate victory and the future of the church because the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Matthew 16:16 through 18. Friend, nothing could prevent its establishment, and it shall not be destroyed. The theme of the book of Revelation is the eventual victory of the faithful in the church of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 speaks of the kingdom, which is the church, being delivered to the Father. But this glorious and final victory does not and will not prevent apostasy arising from time to time. Have you ever wondered, where are the strong congregations of which we read in the New Testament? What happened to them? Have they not ceased to exist? Somewhere along the line they left the truth and they fell away. And we can be sure that during their good years they would not have supposed that these congregations would ever cease to exist. And we can be confident that the future of the church will be one of crisis and conflict. It's been that way since Pentecost. The Lord warned of such spiritual warfare and even persecution that would come from many sources against his disciples. The church is in a struggle against evil, fighting the good fight of faith in a world that loves the darkness of sin. Christ came to bring peace between God and man, but that will not necessarily produce peace between men. And that's because there are those who will follow the Lord, and there are those who will not. There will ever be conflict between these two. And while our fight is certainly not a carnal one, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, it is a warfare nonetheless. Now, we might be assisted in knowing something of the future of the church when we take notice of the unrepealable law of sowing and reaping, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. We can learn something of the future by considering the past. The kind of seed that is sown will determine the kind of fruit produced. We know what the early church was by what it taught and what it practiced. We know what the church is today by what it teaches and what it practices. The church of the future will be according to what will be taught and what will be practiced. And for this reason, there is justifiable concern by faithful brethren for the future of the church, with many false and denominational concepts being promoted even by some in the church. Just what is being taught? Will the church of the future have the proper respect for the authority of the Word? Is the Word being taught, or is it being laid aside for other ideas? The seed of the kingdom, you know, is the Word of God, Luke 8 and verse 11, and that seed only produces the Lord's church. We cannot expect to sow and tolerate the sowing of that which is contrary to Scripture, and the church be as it ought to be. There must be sound speech. So much that we hear today from many quarters, from literature being used, from the modern speech so-called Bibles, from many of the so-called Christian college classrooms, publications that some produce, is foreign to thus saith the Lord. And while many in the church have the knowledge of the truth and even warn of the trends that run against the truth, what of the oncoming generations as the truth is more and more set aside and the ways of men being adopted? Friend, are we so blind and hardened as to think that this will not affect the future of the church and in an adverse way? Now, we might present this issue more profitably with a series of questions. Will the teaching done in the church be biblical, or will it be human theology and philosophy as taught in a lot of college classrooms? Will we preach the gospel, or will we do, as many do, promote gimmickry? So many in the church has obviously opted for the flashy dresser, the hoorahs, the jive talk in a show of being relevant, giveaway prizes, even helicopter rides for attendance, trips to resorts and playgrounds, listening to the politicians, and on with such gimmicks that people use to bring in the crowds. Shall we have emphasis on the message, or shall we spend our time adopting the methods of those who are in error? Will the church be led by elders who know and love the book, or by editors who prefer to sell papers? Shall we be influenced by gospel preachers or by the modernistic professors? Will our guide be scripture or the so-called self-proclaimed scholarship? Shall we alter our mission from evangelism and edification and benevolence in favor of secular education and recreation and entertainment and making people feel good? Can we, dear people, retain our distinctiveness? Or shall we drift in being just another denomination, as some would advocate? Now, these are fair questions, and they present the problems facing the church today in precise terms, and it will affect the future of the church. Will we build churches, or will we build just buildings? Shall we offer worship and praise, or just get high with emotionalism, big promotions, headline contributions, and battery charges? Will the church actually progress, or will it digress? They're not the same thing, you know. Godly elders could and should prevent the church from falling away, but how many had rather keep the peace, keep the numbers, keep the contributions, have favor with men, rather than seek the way of the Lord? Will our faith be that of conviction of conscience by the word, or by compromise and convenience? In many instances, it seems that compromise and convenience is prominent. Shall we convert the world, or shall we conform to the present culture? You see, many are trying to change God to fit the times rather than the task of changing the world to fit the ways of God. And bigness rather than soundness is the watchword of many. Is it not evident that some are more concerned about the budget than they are about scriptural baptisms and looking for responses more than genuine conversions? Friends, such questions need our consideration because they bring us back into the way that helps us to see what is going on, where we are, and what may be even more important, the direction that we are going. Because such things will have a tremendous impact on the future. It makes a difference the direction we are going. Now, this does not minimize the importance of where we are. Let's suppose that you're traveling from one place to another. Where you are is obviously important. If you really wish to reach your destination, however, does it not matter the direction you're going? Will you reach it if you go the wrong direction? Now, the analogy fits our conditions. We're on our way to heaven. At least that is the desired destination. And where we are matters. Whether we are faithful in Christ or not, it makes all the difference in the world and in eternity. But what is our direction? Are we going toward the goal? Or are we drifting away from the path that we must travel? Quite often, brethren, speak of the pioneer preachers of the Restoration Movement. Now, certainly, they had the right goal. They taught the right pattern, the right plan, the right blueprint from the Scriptures. And by the way, some deny the Bible is our pattern, but they are apostates and heretics, and they no longer believe what the Bible teaches about the church. But those of yesteryear demonstrated a noble spirit. But they are not now, nor have they ever been, the authority. No faithful gospel preacher ever cites a preacher of the past, uninspired, as the authority. They advocated what Peter demanded in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 about speaking as the oracles of God. They had the word. They had the right attitude toward it as the word. They sought unity based on truth, not mere union, and certainly not unity and diversity. They were not willing to negotiate or compromise or bend with current events. And we need more of that disposition today if the future of the church is going to be acceptable to God. Friend, it is sad, but it is true, that not all that is called the churches of Christ really are what they are called. Now, we have long known that the term Church of God is a correct biblical term to identify God's people. But we also know it takes more than just the name, even the right name, to be right with God. Too many have become tolerant of sin without discipline, winking at theistic evolution and premillennialism, teaching the working of miracles today, claiming the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, participating in worldliness, even fellowshipping the unbaptized, even offering to forget differences and seeking fellowship in spite of grave and incompatible doctrinal differences. This love me but leave me alone to do my own thing attitude of many makes them suspect that they are no longer the churches of Christ as we read about in the Bible, even though they may have such a sign out front of their meeting house. Churches can be rich, but not righteous. They may have great size, but also great sin and error. The phrase of the Bible, a glorious church, does not properly identify many congregations that choose to wear the Lord's name. They have been overcome by digression far more than they're even willing to admit. Apostasy is never more than one generation away, and unless the church is properly taught and its work properly authorized, it will drift away. Many who love the truth and love the church, as the New Testament teaches, have warned that there is emerging, even from our own number, a new denomination using gimmicks and methods of false religions, promoting their erroneous views through the modern versions, being led by those who are determined to restructure the church to a fashion more acceptable to the religious world and our sinful cultures. Well, such has been the case of what was called the Jubilee in Nashville, Tennessee. And such has been the influence of the so-called Tulsa Workshop and many of the so-called Christian colleges with their know-it-all professors who know more about theologies of unbelievers than they do the Word of God. False doctrines and false concepts are being endorsed and promoted through papers, through schools, and other means as big extravaganzas and promotion efforts that many are making to take the church away from the path that the Bible specifies. The only way, friend, to assure the future of the church to be acceptable to God is to preach the Word and know the Word and practice the Word, not go beyond the Word, but demand authority from the Word. The church of the future will be composed of a different people than people today. Time and death will see to that, will it not? But will those people believe and practice what is taught in the Bible? They will not likely do so if they're not taught the Bible as the Bible is. Trends that take people away from the paths of righteousness develop slowly until they seemingly jump to a fast pace, as is now apparent. But step by step, rather than by gigantic leaps, there is a very noticeable revolution that comes on the scene. There must be a constant measuring of ourselves, not by ourselves or by others, but by the divine standard, with the resolve to adhere to that standard. Otherwise, the future of the church will be bleak, even disastrous, and the present congregations will become like the congregations we noted in the first century that no longer exist as churches of Christ. Now, we can know what the church will be like in the coming centuries. The church will be like the church of the first century. Just what everyone who claims to be a member of the church may be like is impossible to know. But the church ultimately shall see God in His glory if those who compose it will remain faithful to the Lord, will walk in the light as He is in the light, will maintain their fellowship with Deity by obedience to the commands of Deity. If members of the church will live lives as Scripture requires, their future is already promised. The outlook is wonderful. Then the future of the church will be bright and blessed. And this is what we must assure for oncoming generations, and we do that by standing firm in the faith, wielding the sword of the Spirit in all matters. Now there may well be days of suffering as we go about our task. Suffering ridicule has already become a common reality. Hearing the things the Word called sacred and holy blasphemed by the renegades of Satan, why, that's being heard all around. There may even be physical persecution as in days past. But my dear friend, you keep in mind the inspired words of Paul written in Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.